When my daughter was born, a woman in our church presented her with a handmade baby blanket, and we were thrilled. This woman, named Anne, did many wonderful things for many people, but one of the things that she did and was known for was to make these blankets for the newborns in her life. Newborns at church, in her family, friends. The blankets were made from a simple flannel material to which Anne sewed a border that she had crocheted. And this blanket was used and it protected our daughter until she physically just outgrew it. And the blanket now resides in a Ziploc bag, in a drawer, with other items that we cherish. Now, several years ago, when Anne died, I was asked to participate in her funeral. As part of my message, I took this blanket and I showed it to the people and I talked about it. But you know what was surprising? I was not the only person there with a blanket. Other people had brought the baby blankets that Anne had made for them. Our reading from Scripture for today is from the book Acts of the Apostles. And it tells us about this woman named Tabitha who made blankets. The book Acts of the Apostles, or Acts as we know it, is the sequel to the Gospel according to Luke. Acts picks up where the Gospel leaves off with Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. From there, Acts goes on to tell the story of the church and how the church took hold in this world. It tells of the early apostles and the missionaries. It tells of Peter and Paul. It tells of the successes and the setbacks that the church experienced as the world came to know the story of Jesus of Nazareth. Our reading for today is an odd little story about this woman named Tabitha. Her name in Hebrew means gazelle. In Greek, they called her Dorcas. Tabitha lived in the town of Joppa in Israel. It's on the coast just north of Jerusalem. We don't know much about her, but what I can say for certain is that she was much loved and respected by those in her community. For example, Tabitha is the only woman in the book of Acts explicitly identified as a disciple. Luke even uses the feminine form of this noun. That's the only place in the New Testament where we see this. That alone should indicate how highly people thought of her. She was unique. The other nugget of information that Luke furnishes is that Tabitha was devoted to good works and acts of charity. Literally, the Greek says that she was full of good works. I like to think of Tabitha as being like a lovely vase that is just filled to the top with a dynamic compassion. We know that among her good works and acts of charity was that she made clothes for people. Specifically, she made tunics and items of clothing for widows. In that culture, to be a widow was an extremely precarious position economically. Unless a woman had wealth or family, she had no other source of income available to her. And that is why in the early book part of the book of Acts, we read of the Christians establishing funds to care for the widows. It was a crucial concern and need at the time. Now, for any person, widow or not, a sturdy tunic or cloak or cape, whatever you want to call it, well, it was a multi-purpose garment that could make the difference between life and death. Such an item as a piece of outerwear could keep a person warm protect them from the rain or the sun. It could serve as a blanket at night. And although it's not stated, it's implied that the items made by Tabitha were of exceptional quality, that they were apparel to be prized. These clothes weren't just functional, they were fashionable, and they brought dignity to the wearer. That person could walk through town with confidence. Tabitha made good clothes, and she gave them to those in need. Tragically, we read that Tabitha became ill and died, and her community mourned in anguish. Her friends took her body and they washed it as a preparation for its burial. However, instead of burying the body as quickly as possible, as was the Jewish custom, her friends laid her in a room upstairs, an upper room. And then the community does something even more unusual. They send for the apostle Peter. Now remember, this is the early days of this Christian movement. Peter is recognized as the leader of the apostles in Jerusalem. And according to Luke, Peter has been traveling around and visiting various Christian communities around Jerusalem. In the town of Lydda, which is just 10 miles from Joppa, where Tabitha lived, Peter, we've read, has healed a man who was paralyzed for 8 years. Word of this, of course, spreads and it reaches Joppa. When Tabitha dies, the people in Joppa send two men to Peter to bring him back to Joppa. And it's not clear to me why they do this. Are they hoping for some miracle? Maybe a resurrection even? Or do they just want Peter, as head of the church, to preside over the funeral for this woman that they loved, who was a crucial part of their Christian community? Hey, the bishop's in the next town. Wouldn't it be great if he came for the funeral? The community regards Tabitha so highly that they are willing to go to extraordinary lengths for her. Now, these two men sent, they locate Peter in Lydda, and they relay the request to the community, please come to us without delay. So Peter goes. And the two men lead Peter to the upstairs room where Tabitha is laid out, and there she is surrounded by all the widows. And they continue to weep over the body. These widows, they crowd around Peter and they hold out for him the tunics and other items of clothing that Tabitha had made for them. And they do so with tears and with pride, not unlike what I witnessed at that funeral for Anne with the blankets. When a person dies, we often try to explain what it is that they did in life, what kind of person that they were. But to be honest, our efforts are usually vague and feeble. We say things like, well, she was kind and gentle. He was thoughtful, always smiling, wasn't he? That sort of thing. But the widows in Joppa, they had more than that. They had evidence to show Peter. See, holding out these garments, this is what she did for me. She made this for me. Tabitha, it seems, had sewn together a powerful legacy of love. Now, up in that upper room, Peter eventually sends everyone away. And then he kneels down to pray. To be honest, I don't believe that Peter had a plan for what he was going to do here. He had no idea. He's never raised anyone from death before. Now, he did observe Jesus doing it, but I doubt that he was taking notes for himself. I can't imagine how anxious Peter must feel in this situation. Yes, he is the head of these group of followers of Jesus, but he's still pretty new at it. And without warning, he's been thrown into this highly emotionally charged situation of pain and grief and loss. And yes, he has healed two men so far, but they had a pulse. This woman is gone. She is deceased. And the entire town is gathered outside the door, and they're smothering him with their grief and their expectations, and he's not sure what to do. One wrong step on his part, and he could undermine the faith of an entire community. So Peter does what we should all do in any situation. He prays. He drops to his knees there in that room and he prays to God for guidance, for understanding. He prays for God's will. And I imagine that he prayed for quite a while. There was a lot to work through here. And then, it's only after he has prayed that he turns to the body and he says, "Tabitha, arise." And she does. And he takes her by the hand and he helps her up, and then he calls everybody in to see her. And Luke tells us this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. As I said, this really is an odd story, and it raises a lot of questions. For me, the most significant question is, why? Why was Tabitha raised from death? She certainly didn't request it. She didn't leave a note saying, "Hey, in case I die, please somebody try to resurrect me." Someone like her who selflessly devotes their lives to good works, they're not the sort of person to seek something special like that. And it's not clear that her friends asked for it. I'm sure they secretly hope that something like this might happen, but miracles of that magnitude are far too rare to even consider. So why? Well, was it some reward for the good that she had done in her life? No, I don't think that's it. That's not the message that Scripture is offering us here, because it goes against the teachings of the gospel. We are not meant to be people of works. We are people of faith. Tabitha wasn't trying to sow her way into heaven. So why? Why was she raised? Well, I believe the answer is this. I believe that Tabitha's being raised is simply what we can expect in God's world after the resurrection of Jesus. It is the new reality. Back in the early part of Luke's gospel, John the Baptist sends two of his disciples to find Jesus and ask this question: "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" John the Baptist, as you will recall, represents the tradition, the transition between the old to the new. John himself dressed like a prophet from the past, but he announced the coming of the Messiah. And he called for the faithful to turn and repent of their sins. John straddled the line between the past and the world to come. When Jesus hears this question from John's people, "Are you the one?" he responds, Go and tell John what you've seen and what you've heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The poor have good news brought to them. This is the new reality that we can expect with Christ. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is breaking into this world, and we should expect to see miracles and healings, because this is the world of Christ now. But that doesn't answer the question of why Tabitha was raised. I mean, why not someone else? Why not everyone? Certainly, Tabitha was a good person. However, her reward was not to enter the kingdom, because Tabitha is the kingdom. What does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like Tabitha. It looks like Tabitha sewing cloaks and tunics for widows. It looks like Anne sewing blankets for infants. It looks like the hungry being fed, the poor being treated with dignity, the refugee being welcomed with compassion. It looks like Jesus. It looks like those who in God's name live lives of service and of love. They're like shooting stars across the night sky. They are glimpses into God's kingdom as it breaks into our world. In that kingdom is power. The power to heal, the power of miracles, the power to even defy death. And so, in this season following Easter, I pray that we may be so filled with the good of God that we ourselves become the means by which others may clearly witness God's glorious kingdom and be changed. Amen.